And we're moving through our study on walking through fire. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 8. Anybody need a handout? Everybody got all the papers? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And let's pray. Father, as we continue our study, I pray that you'd continue to speak to our hearts and Lord, to show us these truths and reveal these things to us that we need. We do desire the sincere milk of the word, and we desire the meat of the word. And we ask you to give us both tonight. Speak to our hearts and help us to be tender, help us to be obedient, help us to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking tonight about an activated progress. An activated progress. And we have a fellow climbing up those steps, and he's making progress. Each step is another step in the right direction. And he's climbing. Now, we want to talk about a subject of sanctification. And understand this. Sanctification is not about perfection. It's about progress. We talk about we're supposed to be a sanctified people. That isn't about being perfect people. It's about moving in that direction to be more godly. Sometimes we fall into that temptation that comes our way, and we start comparing ourselves to other people who maybe are a little further along in their Christian life and their Christian walk. And then we see ourselves as, oh man, I'm a sorry Christian. I'm not as good a Christian as so-and-so and that kind of thing. But listen, the question isn't, are you perfect? The question is, are you making progress in your Christian life? Now, we need to be making progress. We should not be stagnant Christians. Amen. See, if there's stagnation in your Christian life, there's something wrong. You say, well, I'm not backsliding. Okay, are you going forward? You know, when Pastor Fidenda, when I first got saved and all the time I was with him, I heard him say, I don't know how many times, if you're not going forward, you're going backward. One way or the other. I told you about when I was a kid, I had an aunt, had this little drawer in her house and had all kinds of goodies and, junk. And in that drawer, there was one little toy. It was a set of two soldiers, plastic, kind of molded together, you know. And they had these little legs underneath, four little legs. And when you put it on something, it would down. Or if you put it on the up, you can make it go up. But you had to push it. But I found this out. If you just put it on there and wasn't pushing it forward, it was going backward. That's the way Christian life is. Listen, it's not going to happen by itself. If we're going to make the progress, we have to put the effort for it. If we put it in neutral, how many of you ever drove a stick shift automobile? You get on a hill and you put that thing in neutral, what's it going to do? It's going backwards. And that's how our Christian life is. And so we got to put it in gear and let out the clutch so we're moving forward, not backward. Sanctification. It's not perfection. It's making progress. Now, the technology of our day is amazing. Matter of fact, it's puzzling to me many times. Mike and Elizabeth back here just got a new car. It's time to switch her car in. And he was telling me the other day, they got this new car, and they're kind of technologically challenged like I am. And he said, "Preacher, we got in a car the other morning, and it was cold. We couldn't figure out how to turn the heat on." See, you young people don't understand this, but we're used to knobs and buttons and things you push, and not screens you talk to and that kind of thing, you know? But our technology really is wonderful. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. We can do so many things in an instant. We have the computer. We have the microwave. We have the drive-through window. We have all these things that take care of things so fast, right now. Now, the Christian life involves an instantaneous change. When we get saved, listen, when you get saved immediately. You become a new creature immediately. I've talked to some people. I say, "Well, are you saved?" I've had people say this to me. "Well, I'm working at it." You don't work at getting saved. I tell them, "Wait a minute. You don't work at getting saved. You either is or you ain't." You know? So salvation is an event. It happens. Nothing changes it. Instantaneous. But sanctification is a process. Sanctification don't come that way. See, when you got saved, you didn't become perfect as a Christian. I just burst some of your bubbles. You thought you were the perfect Christian. No. And you're supposed to be working towards being the perfect Christian. By the way, you'll never get there until you get to heaven, but you're supposed to work towards it. And that's what we call sanctification. See, when we got saved, we went from going to hell to going to heaven. But see, sanctification, on the other hand, is the process, begins at salvation, and it's not completed until our glorification. The changes are not instantaneous. It's a lifelong process. Now, if you're experiencing the process of sanctification, you know, you understand, it's not always fun, it's not always exciting. The journey can be grueling, the journey can be discouraging. But the steps of sanctification, the climbing, if you will, the moving towards sanctification in our Christian life requires good old-fashioned discipline. What we got to do is get the goal in mind and keep our eyes on the goal. And see, that makes everything we're going through worthwhile. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." With the prize in mind, how can we make progress in our Christian life and walk as children of God and be sanctified like God wants us to? Well, let me give you some helps here. Number one, if we're going to have this activated progress and take the steps we need to take, we have to depart daily. What do you mean, depart? Well, Peter likes to remind us that we're in a daily battle with Satan. And I guess if you've tried to live the Christian life, you figured out Satan doesn't just attack once and then give up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was it? Wouldn't it be great if we could just have a showdown with Satan and, all right, let's go at it and get the victory and keep it. And he won't ever bother us again. Well, that's not going to happen. See, you may get a victory over Satan, but he's going to come back and fight you again. He's there every day. He's there all day. He comes at every opportunity. Somebody said, he takes no holidays or time off. Boy, isn't that true. He's relentless, and he knows that his time is short. And we have to be ready for the battle constantly. Remember Joseph? We know the story of Joseph. Remember that temptation of Potiphar's wife? You know, she didn't come just one day. Day after day after day. He kept saying no. She kept coming back. And that's how Satan is. You keep saying no, but he keeps coming back. And we have to be ready. We have to die every day. What do you mean die? Die to ourselves. You know, somebody brought this up. Soldiers don't fight constantly, but they're always in a mode of readiness for the battle. Think about soldiers now. You know, when there's no war going on, they're not out there at war, but they're supposed to be ready at any instant to go fight. We need to be that way. And if we're going to be that way, daily preparation is the key to winning the war against the enemy. Listen, the temptation's going to come every day, so we need to be prepared every day. We need to be prepared from injurious wrath. Peter says here in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. Now, these two areas have to do with our attitude towards other people around us. How do we treat people? Do we have this attitude that we want people to fail or look bad compared to us? Or do you want to try to help people look their best and do their best? We talked about soldiers. Good soldiers in an army don't tear each other down. They're on the same team and they have learned to depend on each other rather than try to destroy each other. We need to be that way. Too many Christians, you know, are out to get other Christians. No, hey, we're all fighting the same battle. We're all in the same war. We all have the same enemy. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. I don't know if you figured it out yet. You know, the enemy is very smart. He knows if he can get us fighting among ourselves, he's won half the battle right there. Because if we're fighting among ourselves, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing out there. I told you about Dr. Bobby Robertson and that little old story he told how when he was a boy he used to plow and he had mules. And he said, I learned something from those old mules. He said, I learned this. A mule can't kick and plow at the same time. Get it? How many of you get it? If you're kicking, you ain't plowing. If you're plowing, you ain't kicking. When we start kicking one another and kicking around the church and complaining and griping and all that kind of mess, we're not going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the enemy knows it. And so he gets up on there and he starts whispering in your ear about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and how wrong they are and how this is. And you develop some malice and spite and bad feelings in your heart. Satan says, got him. Listen. We need to ask God to help us to keep our hearts clean and pure from that kind of thinking. Wrath. You know, so often we evaluate ourselves and say, well, I'm a good Christian, you know, I don't use tobacco and I don't drink liquor and we have our list. But we determine makes us a good Christian. But usually on that list, we don't have things like Peter talks about here, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakers. We usually don't have that on our list. See, those are more sins of the heart. But it's interesting, Peter brings this out. He says, lay aside all malice and guile, and look at the next one. Hypocrisies. Hypocrisies comes from the Greek theater. Hypocrite. And it has to do with wearing a false face, pretending you're something you're not. We have a lot of Christians who are pretending they're something they're not. Living hypocritical lives. They get around to Christian folks, they act Christian. They get around to world folks, they act worldly. Peter says that shouldn't be. We're to lay that aside. We're to get rid of that kind of living. Hypocrisy is probably the leading excuse in people's hearts for their unconverted condition. How many people have we talked to that we've tried to tell them about Christ and they've seen a hypocritical Christian, somebody who claimed to be saved and lived like the devil and had a double life, you know, and they say, well, I know so-and-so, I know how they live, but I don't want to hear anybody about that Christianity. Peter says, no. Shouldn't be that way. Our walk has to back up our talk. Our walk is often speaking so loudly that people can't hear what we're saying. Do you know Jesus reserves some of his harshest words for hypocrites? Matthew 23, verse 25, he says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He didn't say and hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and then he identifies them. He says who, now he says what, you hypocrites? For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I shared with you Titus 1:16 on Sunday, where Paul writes there, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Hypocrisy. Peter says, hey, you got to put that out of your life. You can't live that way. You need to be a real Christian. You know that's what people are looking for? Really, they're looking for real Christians, people who are consistent, people who really, really live what they say they believe. One fellow was talking about a girl came to him. He preached in a chapel, in a Christian school, and this girl came to him, and she said, can I talk with you? He said, yeah. She said, I'm really bugging my parents. I want to go back to the public school. And he said, why in the world would you want to go to public school? She said, because the teachers in this school don't live by the same rules that students are required to live by. She said, I'd rather go to a public school where there aren't any hypocrites. Hey, Sunday school teacher, bus worker, children's church worker, you know, these kids are watching you. How you live is important. Those little eyes are on you, and listen, what you do, they're going to think is okay to do. What you say, they're going to assume is okay to say because you do it. You say, well, they shouldn't follow me, but they're going to. And that's why we have to be very careful what example we set. That's why, listen, I take a lot of heat. You listen to me? I take a lot of heat because we have standards for our Sunday school teachers and our leaders in our ministry. If you want to do something and be a leader in any part of our ministry, there are some standards you have to meet. We take a lot of heat over that, but the reason we have that is right here. I don't want somebody standing up in front of a Sunday school class or teaching or being a leader and standing for, you know, dress standards and separation and all those things, and then go out there and do those things, and the kids that come into our Sunday school, they see them out there and they say, oh, they work at the church. They're my Sunday school teacher. They're my children's church worker. They're my bus captain. They're this, they're that. And look what they do. No. I remember the time my wife went to a bowling dinner they had. And she came home all distraught. And she said, I couldn't believe it. I was sitting at this bowling dinner. And this is a bunch of unsaved people when we first got saved. She was in a bowling league. And she said, this woman next to me said she was a Sunday school teacher. And of course, we had just gotten in church and things. And my wife said, really? She said, yeah. And then the woman orders a drink, liquor. What kind of an example is that? Hypocrites! You say one thing and you live another way? You look good on the outside, but inside it's all dirty and filthy? Hypocrites! And then we need to depart from inconsistent walk. I'm talking about being a hypocrite. And then we need to depart from inflamed wishes. And that's where he talks about envies. Listen, I don't know about you, but I got to be real careful about envy. What's quiet in here? I guess I'm the only one. Why do you have to be careful about envy? Well, I'm going to be real transparent with you. You hear somebody's running 400 or 500 in their church. They've only been there 2 years. We're running 500. I've been here 23 years. We're not running 500. I can get envious. But see, I've got to check that and say, oh, no. I can't be envious. God's doing something there and God's doing something here. It's not about the numbers. It's about being in God's will and doing what God wants you to do where God wants you to do it. Amen? By the way, you struggle with envy too. You don't want to admit it, but you do. Sometimes it's material things. People get a new car, people get a new house, people get this or that. You know, well, I should get that. How come they can have that and I can't? Quiet. See, envy is when you're discontent because you want something somebody else has. By the way, it's not always material. Oh, I've seen it in churches where somebody has chosen to be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or something like that, and somebody else in the church gets envious. I should have had that. Or maybe the preacher mentioned somebody from the pulpit that somebody did something, you know, and they say, oh, he never talked about me like that. He never bragged on me. See, that envy can sneak in there real quick. Got to be careful. Inflamed wishes. God really wants us to be content with what we have and what he gives us. Paul talks about he's learned how to be content, whether he had a lot, whether he had a little bit. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content. And then inappropriate words. Oh my goodness. I mentioned not too long ago about euphemisms Christians use. How many of you text? OMG don't belong on a Christian's text. But see, we throw that around. some of the expressions we use. I remember talking to Brother Miller. This was last year. We're talking about the young people coming into schools today, you know, and how they really have to deal with a lot of issues because things are so loose anymore in Christian homes. And he said he had one young man, I'm not going to use the word, but he heard a young man use a word that was inappropriate, and he called a young man into his office. He sat him down. He said, I heard you say this word. Do you know what that means? The young man said, not really. And he told him, and it was, I'm telling you, I can't even say it in a mixed crowd. The thing is, I hear our young people, and I hear Christian people use the same word. Now I got you wondering what it is, so I'm not going to tell you. But see, sometimes we're throwing around words that we ought not to be using. Because the world uses it. Huh? Peter says, hey, you need to be careful what's coming out of your mouth. Inappropriate words. He says evil speakings. And you know, that can be talking about people. That can be saying the wrong thing. No such thing as a slip of the tongue. Oh, I just had a slip of the tongue. No, you just revealed what was in your heart. Mm-hmm. You know, God's keeping track of what we say. And He's going to remember our words against us. Well, I got to move on. We need to dine daily. Boy, I'm going right where you like it now, ain't I? Dine daily, several times a day. Amen. Taco Bell has the fourth meal. You know, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but anorexia and bulimia are big problems in our society today. A lot of young people get into that. They get so consumed with the body and being thin. They get bulimic or anorexic. I remember, some of you remember the name, Karen Carpenter. How many of you remember that name? Had a beautiful voice. And up and rising star, her and her brother, they just launched their music career. And they were just selling, back then it was records. But just a couple years later, she died of anorexia. Had everything, had money and fame and a bright future, died of anorexia. And see, what that is not eating properly. Not feeding your body what it really needs. Very serious problem. But see, I'm saying that because I believe this. There are a lot of Christians who have spiritual anorexia. You're not feeding yourself enough spiritually, and you're becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. That's why the world has so much pull on you. That's why the enemy has so much ability to sway you. You're so weak spiritually, and it's because you don't feed yourself. I wonder how many in this room tonight who claim to know Christ as their Savior, I wonder how many of you have fed today spiritually. You fed yourself today. See, I've been around Christians long enough to know this. There are probably people in this room you haven't fed yourself all week. I don't know. See, I'm not pointing any fingers because I don't know. But I just know among Christians, there are Christians that live that way. There are Christians who come to church Sunday, and Monday to the next Saturday, they don't crack a Bible. No. Yeah. Yeah. And they wonder why they're so weak, and they wonder why they're so worldly. They don't have any strength to stand up to anything. So we've got to dine daily. He says there in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You know, you get a baby, it's going to tell you when it's hungry. Hmm? And I've noticed this, as people grow older, they don't get over being hungry. Listen, when you were a little wee tyke, you were hungry and you let people know. And then when you got to where you got a little older and you could feed yourself and you were hungry, you sought out some food. See, it's interesting, and I like to be around new Christians because they have a hunger. You get around somebody who really, I mean, they got saved and they get this hunger in their heart. They want to know more about the Bible. They want to know more about the spiritual life. There's a hunger there. They start asking questions. That's why some of you don't like to be around them, because you can't answer them. You say, oh, they ask too many questions. Well, maybe on a study you can answer them. Be a good thing. But you know, they start, you know, wanting, where do I read my Bible? And I'm trying to read this and that kind of thing. But you know, the tragedy is sometimes to see these people, initially they have a hunger for the Word, but it seems like they lose their appetite. They're around it for a while, they read it for a while, and pretty soon they say, well, that's enough of that. Dying daily. A relentless craving. You should crave the Word of God. A remembered cause. He says there in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, that's this remembered cause. I just said a minute ago, the disciplines of the Christian life can get monotonous. People sometimes get to the place, you know, and they go, well, you know, I have been reading and I've been doing this. I get tired of it. You know what you need to do? You need a revival. You need to go back to the cross and remember what Jesus did for you and get that fire going in your heart again. Then we have to dedicate daily. Here's a statement, and I think it's absolutely true and indicative of where we are. The Christian life and how we live, it really boils down to whether or not we love the Lord. It's what it comes down to. Do you love Him or don't you? If you do, it's going to be evidenced in your Christian life. See, the true Christian life is not as much about our work, it's more about our worship. It's not necessarily about what we do, it's what we're devoted to. Or who we're devoted to. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember that story? Martha was all upset because she was doing all the work. And we can get that Martha syndrome. Where we get busy, we're doing a lot, but we're not worshiping a lot. We get mechanical. What do I mean by that? It means we just keep doing the same things without feeling, just kind of automatically, because this is what we do. You know, we just come to church because it's time to come to church. It should be we come to church because I want to hear the Word of God. I want to fellowship with the saints. I want to sing the songs of praise. I want to worship the Lord. We dedicate ourselves every day and not have that Martha syndrome. We need to understand we're beloved by Christ. In verse 5, look what he says. Ye are so also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, it really shouldn't be a difficult thing for us to love God. Amen. As much as He loved you. As unlovable as you really are. How unworthy we are for His love, and yet He loved us. Should it be hard for us to love him back? John says we love him because he first loved us. And we ought to have a love for him. And then we are built through the church. Do you know church is important? That's why we have church. Sunday morning we have Sunday school. Sunday morning we have church. Sunday night we have church. Wednesday night we have church. People say, why do you have all that church? Because it's important. Why is it important? Because the Bible says that we're to gather together. We're to not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Over in Hebrews chapter 10. Peter says there in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You know, a lot of people today think they can live without the New Testament church. I'm talking about people who profess to be saved. You say, well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go. Why not? I don't need church. I can worship God anywhere. He's everywhere. And I can worship him in my living room. And some people say, well, church, you know, that's, I just don't believe you ought to spend all that money and have buildings. And they get hyper-spiritual and all this kind of thing. And then there's a bunch, I dealt with a bunch, they call themselves the Grace Movement. And they say, well, you don't need to belong to a church. You don't need to go to church. No need to be baptized, you know. Just get saved. That's not the Bible Christianity I read about. You know, it's very dangerous to abandon the very thing that God established to keep us right in our relationship with him. That's the church. Do you know how important the church ought to be to us? As important as it was to Jesus Christ. Do you realize he died for the church? The Bible says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians chapter 1, and he is before all things, by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, if we don't get together in the church, how are we going to provoke one another into love and to good works? And exhort one another. If I never see you, how am I going to do that? If you never see me, how are you going to do that for me? That's why we come together. And listen, God ordained the church. We didn't just make up church. It's in the Bible. God came up with the idea. Why? Because we need it. Have you figured out yet God's a lot smarter than you? He knew you need a church, and so he established one. I read about a preacher who went to visit a man. And the man's family was in a wreck. I mean, his kids were grown, they were out in the world. There were all kinds of problems. He had been divorced and remarried. And the preacher got to talking to him, and he said, well, you need to get saved. He said, oh, no, I'm saved. When did you get saved? He told him. He said, well, years ago, I just got married, and I had a brother who got saved, and he came, and he was telling me about the Lord, and I came to Christ, and I said, I guess I need to go to church now. And his brother said, no, you don't need a church. You're saved. And the man spent all those years, and his family was a wreck, and his life was a wreck. And a lot of it had to do because he wasn't in the church where he was getting fed, and getting challenged, and getting encouraged. Church is important. And then we're in a battle with contentious. I have contentions there, but it's with the contentious. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Listen, the more we depart, the more we dine, and the more we dedicate, the more we're going to stand in contrast to the culture of this world. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Stand in contrast? We're not to be like them. And that's where a lot of Christians get into trouble. They want to be like the world. They want to talk like the world, dress like the world, do what the world does, and still be a Christian. Listen, that's not biblical. Hey! I said that's not biblical. The Bible says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean things, saith the Lord. We're not to yoke up with them. Does your life reflect your Christianity? When people get around you, does it take them very long to figure out there's something different about you? You're weird. Down there at work, you know, do they go to the... Hey, what's a... Man, he's weird. He's always talking about Jesus. I wanted to tell him a dirty joke, he wouldn't listen to it. I asked him if he saw that R-rated movie or adult-rated movie. And he said he don't watch those kind of things. He's weird. I asked him if he knew that latest song. He said he don't listen to that kind of music. I asked him if he got his lottery numbers. He said he don't gamble. I asked him if he wanted to go after work and get a beer with me. He said he don't drink liquor. This guy is weird. No, he's a Christian. A real one. Who really lives what the Bible says. And that's what we need to be. Listen, God's not looking for perfection. He knows we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But He is looking for progress. Fellow was talking about, he had a brother. His brother's name was Mark. And Mark always wanted to be tall because he liked to play basketball. He was pretty good when he was in junior high school. When he got into high school, it was obvious he was going to be tall, but he wanted to be tall. Tall, tall, tall. So he decided that during one summer, every night when he went to bed, he would put weights on his legs and hang his legs over the side of the bed, hoping to stretch his legs. Now, I don't know if it worked or not. He ended up to be 6'8". Now, I doubt that his trying to stretch his legs really helped. It was the family genes that really determined. And the Lord had a lot more to do with it than the weights did. What's important is this, though. He wanted to grow. He wanted to grow, and he was taking steps to try to grow. Too many Christians are content where they are. Is that you? Again, I'm not pointing fingers. But I'm saying, examine yourself. Am I content just to be where I am as a Christian? Am I making progress in my Christian life? Do I see any progress? Is God changing me? And am I letting Him change me? Am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? Well, now it's quiet. Listen, that's where we're supposed to be. This guy's making progress. But you know, he's not just standing there waiting for it to happen. Putting forth the effort. Activated progress. Is that evidenced in your life? That's the question. Bow your heads and close your eyes.